but I'm just thankful for the blessing of being able to study that first chapter out and just see the heart of James there, and the joy that we can have amid trial. And I want to add a tail end thought to that, that just that I was like, man, I wish I would have said that. But just to wrap up James chapter 1 and conclude that thought, I just want to conclude that with, when you think about it, sometimes we think, you know, why do we have to endure through hard times, through trials, through suffering, through tribulation, for God to perfect His work in us? I mean, why does it have to be the hard things in life? But yet, when you think about the practical things of life, when you think about one of the most painful things that a woman ever has to go through, and that is a pregnancy and delivery, the joy that comes through all that, at least right after the baby's born, then the misery, the joy continues. But even hard work, the joy that comes through and the satisfaction that we find in our work and a job well done and seeing the difference before and after. And I just think of the many life applicable things that we see every day, that it's painful, but yet God brings joy through that. Not even just our trials, but through everyday things. But as we transition to chapter 2, he switches gears here, and he starts out in James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So James chapter 2, 1 through 13, the title of my message is The Sin of Partiality. The Sin of Partiality. And the purpose that I want to get across tonight is that we might acknowledge the sin of favoritism and discrimination and recognize that we are all sinners saved by God's grace, who showed no discrimination. Often we might be inclined to treat a well-dressed person or a distinguished, impressive-looking person better than someone who looks shabby or not dressed so nicely, or maybe doesn't drive a very nice car. We do this because we would rather identify with those successful people than with somebody who seems to be an apparent failure. With those who would be beneficial to know, rather than someone who wouldn't be beneficial, and on the contrary, needy. The irony as James reminds us, is that the supposed winners might have gained their lifestyle at our expense. In addition, the rich find it difficult to identify with the Jesus who came as a humble servant. God views all people as equals, and if He favors anyone, it is those that are humble. According to James 4:6, God says that He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. I once saw a quote that said, "Of course I have a favorite kid. Maybe the others need to try harder." And while that's humorous, it's not something we should take lightly. It's not something that we should. Believe me, as a dad of three, I do find myself inclined to one or the other at certain points, and I got to slap myself. I've got to show the same love to each of my kids, and to make sure that I tell each of them just as much that I love them, and more importantly, to show them that. But let's look at the view of favoritism. What does favoritism look like? In verse 2, James chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And then in verse 8 it says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So what does favoritism look like? Well, it's not motivated by genuine love. It's not motivated by genuine love. In verse 8 of James chapter 2, the Bible says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." You see, you can't have genuine love for someone and discriminate them based upon their appearance or their personality type. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye," what? "That ye love one another." Now, is that a brotherly love? No. Because He doesn't stop there. He says that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, that seems like an impossibility. God, that was the greatest love ever demonstrated. How am I supposed to love like that? Because it's not in and of yourself. You can't in yourself. But it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's His love reflected in us. And the more that we draw on His love, the more that His love is reflected in our life and in our actions and our words. So He says, "A new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you, that ye also love one another." Then He says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, how can we fulfill this verse while holding out our magnifying glass to somebody that we may not approve of? We may not approve of how their hair looks, or maybe how they're dressed, or maybe how they talk, or whatever the thing may be that just doesn't sit right with us. Maybe their tie is crooked, or maybe they don't have a tie at all. Whatever it might be, we can't hold hands with this commandment that Jesus gave to us and hold a magnifying glass in the other. As Pastor Howard mentioned earlier, we have to take the beam out of our own eye before we can take the speck out of somebody else's. It can't be done. It can't be done. And absolutely has no place in the church. To do so is to shame the name of Christ and to make a mockery of His grace and His mercy towards us. Secondly, it causes forgetfulness of whose righteousness it is that we wear. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In Philippians 3:9, Paul says, "For whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It's Christ's righteousness that we wear, not ours. It's only through His righteousness that sets us apart from anybody else. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. We also see that favoritism is inconsistent with Christ's teachings. It results from evil thoughts. It insults people that are made in God's image. It is a byproduct of selfish motives or ambitions. It goes against the biblical definition of love. It shows a lack of mercy to those less fortunate. It is hypocritical. And Romans 12:9 says that love should be without dissimulation, should be without hypocrisy. And it is sin. Favoritism is sin. It's a bad testimony to the church when we withhold our love or we show a different kind of love to one versus another. So that's what favoritism looks like. Now, what does God see? Let's go into what does God see? Well, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So God sees the heart. That's what God looks at. We see that in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich tax collector, despised of many and hated of many, but God saw what he could be through a transformation of Christ in his life. He saw what Matthew and Levi could be, rich tax collectors, but yet transformed through the work of Christ, could be disciples for Christ and win souls for Christ and further the cause of Christ. The widow in the temple, those rich people were dropping in loads of money, making a big show, and people were impressed by it. But who was God impressed by? He was impressed by the widow's mite, who gave all that she had. The Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37, we see another story of these rich people that had no regard for this person that was of low estate and was in need. They had no regard for him. They had no use for him. But yet the Samaritan, who had every reason socially to walk by him, chose to show love towards him, chose to stop and to meet his needs and to go above and beyond what would be expected of him. We also see the publican in Luke 18:10-14. It says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So this isn't anything new. This is something that's repeated over and over and over and over again in Scriptures. And so I love how that Jesus doesn't exclude the rich and make them out to be that because they're rich, they're bad, and we should actually, you know, not hold any regard for them. No, he saved Zacchaeus. He saved Levi. He saved Matthew. All rich men. He transformed their lives. But it's the fact of showing favoritism towards one versus the other. God saw the heart in each of these examples. So number three, what does this look like for me? What does this look like for me? I think it's important in any message, in any sermon that is given, that we understand the application. That we understand, what does this look like for me? What does this look like in my life? How does this apply to me? How can I use this and implement this in my life? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-40, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, if we are truly obeying and following that first commandment, that second commandment is a byproduct of obeying the first commandment. Because if we love and we focus on God's love for us, we love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and that is our focus, the byproduct, the outpouring from that will be loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving one another as He has loved us. In Romans 12:16, we're told to be of the same mind one toward another. And it says, "Mind not the high things," or in other words, don't be haughty or proud, "but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't associate with the low or the humble, and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." Looking past, we also see looking past their hair, their clothes, their ethnicity, their personality, and seeing them as someone that God loves. Sometimes it's hard to look past all of that, to look past our differences, to look past what we see, and to see that God loved them and loves them just as much as He loves me. What right do I have to discriminate or to look at them any differently than someone else? Or to look at myself? So we need to see them as someone that God loves and died for, and magnifying His grace and His love to them. Philippians 2:3 tells us, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And then in Romans 12:10, it says, "To be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor," what? "Preferring one another." Preferring one another. Putting others before yourself. Then thirdly, and what does it look like? Examine your focus. Examine your focus. What is your focus? Where does your focus lie? Is it on what somebody else is wearing or not wearing? Is it on their breath? Is it on their personality, the way that they laugh, the car that they drive in? Or is it on the fact that they need Christ? Or that they're coming here to fellowship with other believers? Even amidst our own congregation, not even talking about a visitor. Maybe there's somebody that you look on with lower esteem than somebody else. somebody that you look at with lower regard because of one thing or another. Where's your focus? If your focus is so caught up in appearances, how someone is dressed, how talented they are, their behavior, how much they have to offer or contribute, your focus is entirely in the wrong place. You aren't coming in a spirit of worship, but rather with a judgmental and a critical attitude in which Christ is not reflected or glorified. And that detracts from the reason we're here, to worship, to fellowship with one another, to edify one another with our words. It detracts from that, and it ought not to be among us. So in conclusion, I want to look at Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, therewith you'll be judged." And it's interesting how it correlates with James chapter 2, the last three verses, three or four verses. It says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin," in verse 9, "and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." What is he saying there? That the ground at the cross is level. There's no elevated ground where some of us stand, some pedestals where other of us stand. The ground is level at the foot of the cross because we are all transgressors. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. So he shows that it's a level playing field. Then he says, "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And then he says in verse 12, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." It's interesting how those two passages there correlate with one another. We're admonished in these two verses to keep in mind that we will be judged in the same way that we judge others. Since this verse is speaking to Christians, it's not referring to condemning judgment to determine eternal destiny, but rather it's a judgment to evaluate our words, our works, our actions, and our motives so as to determine a Christian's degree of reward. So we must speak and act from the perspective of those that will be judged by God based upon His perfect law of liberty, the law of love, the law and love of God written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We must esteem others better than ourselves, prefer others better above ourselves. We must love one another as Christ has demonstrated His love toward us. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation, your mannerisms, your words, your actions be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So as it let your conversation, let your mannerisms, your words, your actions be as it imitates and reflects the gospel of Christ. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That is our purpose, for the furtherance of the gospel. But if there's divisions among us, if there's favoritism, if there's discrimination, it hinders the work of the gospel. The love of Christ is not seen in our testimony as a church when favoritism is present. So let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this challenge from James. And let each of us, God, examine our own hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us. And let us denounce all form of favoritism and discrimination amongst our brethren. May we love one another as you have loved us. Oh God, may we learn that. May we draw closer to you. Humble us in your sight, oh God, that you may draw close to us. We ask, God, that you would finish this work in our hearts and in our lives, and that you would be glorified through the testimony of our church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing 393.